Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. According to at least one set of statistics, 2 in 5 Americans usually make a New Year's resolution. Of those that take the time to think through a goal or a resolution for the coming year, only about 10% feel like they really got it, that they really kept their resolution. I myself don't have a particularly good track record of keeping resolutions or of even remembering to come to the new year with any resolve at all. Perhaps your own history follows a similar trend. If so, we're in quite good company. I was surprised to learn that over a quarter of resolutions are tossed aside or forgotten within the first week of having made them. Making a resolution involves self-examination of your body and your mind and your spirit, your whole self. We make evaluations that are based on our values, and we try to recalibrate our daily life to more align with these values. We look to the past year, as well as the year to come, and we ask ourselves these questions. Who have I been? Who do I want to be? How have I lived? How do I want to live? Have you ever paused and asked yourselves questions like these? For some, resolutions can be silly and largely inconsequential. I imagine these are the ones that are forgotten merely days after they are so resolved. But for many, they involve personal health and well-being and important life aspirations. The opportunity to mark a new year and discard an old one brings this out in us. But there are many ways to mark the passing of a year. We do this with birthdays, anniversaries, lunar and solar calendars. Today, then, we celebrate Christ the King Sunday. For the past several decades, Christ the King Sunday has fallen on the last Sunday of the liturgical year. The day that we who follow the Revised Common Lectionary hear the last of one gospel writer and move on to the next. And so this year we are saying goodbye to Matthew and hello to Mark. My friends, we are at the cusp of a brand new year. It's only appropriate then to take a look at who we've been this past year, how we've lived. In the past year, the lectionary has led us through a fresh experience of the gospel according to Matthew. And what of it? Matthew, you may remember, is a throwback gospel with a healthy number of quotations from the Old Testament that serve to demonstrate quite clearly that the life and actions and experience of Jesus weren't just things that are documented after the fact, but in fact were prophesied long before in scriptures of old, revealing that Jesus is indeed the long-awaited Messiah. The theme of the old fulfilled by the new is culminated in Jesus' statement that's found only in the gospel according to Matthew, that he didn't come to do away with the prophets or to do away with the law, but rather to fulfill them. The kingdom of which Christ is king is extremely important to Matthew's gospel, with the kingdom named explicitly over 36 times throughout the gospel. And this kingdom is described as something that's already here, but also not yet. A present reality here in our midst among us today, but something still yet to come. Through scripture, by the descriptions and parables of Jesus, we come to learn about this kingdom. It's not one that we readily understand. It doesn't make sense to us. The primary building blocks are not mortar and stone, stained glass even, but instead the love of God that extends far past our own limited understanding. Our differences in the kingdom of God aren't a barrier to beloved community, but instead a feature of its unity. There's no need or want or lack. We actually love ourselves in the kingdom of God. We actually love our neighbors. We love God. We're no longer motivated in this kingdom by insecurity or the fear that maybe there really isn't enough. There's no fair exchange, only a lavish outpouring of grace. It's simple and beautiful and easy enough to conceptualize, but also weirdly subversive and uncomfortable because the kingdom of God doesn't measure in terms of power, which it turns out is how we measure everything. So on this last Sunday of the year, our parable from Matthew centers again on this king and this kingdom, and it describes a troubling scene of separation that I personally struggle with. There are sheep separated out to his right hand, and these are recognized as those who would inherit this beautiful kingdom of God that we've just described. Jesus says that these sheep are those who are blessed by the Father. This echoes the language of blessedness that we hear in the Beatitudes just chapters earlier. The goats, then, are the ones on the left. And these are recognized as those who will depart from Jesus into a fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, both groups are equally surprised at their placement, and both groups question Jesus for it. Surely, if they had encountered Jesus, the Son of God, they might have responded appropriately, or at least remembered the encounter. But in response, Jesus describes the acts of piety and mercy that were not done or were done to people he describes as the least of these. Jesus tells them, just as you did this to the least of these, you did it too to me. Now, the lectionary that I mentioned earlier is certainly not the only way to read scripture in worship or otherwise, but it can be very helpful because it means we can't easily cherry pick the verses in the Bible that happen to affirm our own worldview. We also can't easily push aside the verses that challenge or stretch us. In today's text, I experience some of both. Perhaps you do as well. There are at least two dimensions of this parable that we can really latch onto. One of the dimensions focuses on the separation of the sheep and the goats, one of which inherits eternal life, the other of which does not. The other dimension centers on the works of piety that Jesus names, supplying for the hungry and the thirsty and the naked, welcoming the stranger, caring for the sick, visiting those in prison. If one of these dimensions is more your speed, I encourage and invite you to sit with the other this week. And based on the Greek translation and our history of interpretation, it's really not clear who these nations are who are gathered around Jesus to be separated anyway. It could be everyone. It could mean just the people inside the church. It could also be just the people outside the church. It's certainly not clear to the sheep or to the goats who is who or which is which, demonstrated by their mutual surprise and their mutual questioning of Jesus' decision. Now, my hunch is that this parable is less Jesus reading off our track record for things we've done to deserve the kingdom of God, and perhaps more description of what the kingdom is like. Remember, a world enveloped by the grace of God renders words like deserve to be useless and nonsensical. When questioned by the sheep, Jesus says, look, folks, you are righteous people. For example, look at all of these times that you encounter the least of these and look at your response to them. Leo Tolstoy's children's story of Papa Panov illustrates this through the experience of just a couple days in the life of an old cobbler who lives by himself in a small Russian village. It's a Christmas story, jumping ahead a few weeks. But the story identifies Papa Panov as a man who his wife had passed long ago, his children were grown, and so he was alone in the holiday season. On Christmas Eve, he decides to open the old family Bible, and he reads the story of Christ's coming to earth. He retires for the evening, and Jesus comes to him in a dream. And Jesus says, "Papa Panov, I'm going to come to you tomorrow in the flesh." Upon waking up, Papa Panov is excited in anticipation of his holy visitor. And he peers out his shop window in anticipation to see Christ in the flesh on Christmas Day. In his waiting, he sees a street sweeper. It's working very hard. It's very, very early, and it's very cold. It's Christmas, no less. And so Papa Panov invites him in to warm up a little bit, have a cup of coffee, and talk. After the street sweeper goes back to work, Papa Panov goes back to waiting. The next person he happens to see pass by is a mother and her baby, hunched over against the cold, alone together. They look sad and lonely. And so Papa Panov urges them in, warms them up, and he even has a pair of brand new shoes to give the little one as a parting gift. After they leave, Papa Panov goes back to his window to watch and to wait for Christ. As the day goes by, Papa Panov looks hard for where Christ might be, but he just sees his neighbors and a bunch of folks who look a little bit worse for the wear. He invites some of them in, offering them food and warmth, exchanging stories with one another. It begins to get dark, and Papa Panov lets out a sigh. What a silly man he was. It was just a dream. How could he expect Christ to come to him in the flesh on Christmas Day? As he's retiring that evening, the voice of Jesus surprises him again and tells him that he did see Jesus. He just didn't know it. He says, "I was hungry, and you fed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was cold, and you warmed me. I came to you today in every one of those that you welcomed." In Tolstoy's children's story, Papa Panov was simply being who he was formed to be. Earlier on in the Gospel according to Matthew, Jesus doesn't tell us to become the salt of the earth. Jesus tells us that we already are the salt of the earth and guides us to live into the realization of who we're created to be. When we strive toward the kingdom of God, we're not changing anything about ourselves or our nature. We're simply coming into the reality of who we are as God's good people, turning away from separation and brokenness and turning toward God's abundant kingdom, a different kind of kingdom with a different kind of king that envelops all others. Because if Jesus Christ is king, it means that all others are not. Membership, affiliation, commitment, these things are different than the allegiance we're talking about when we say that Jesus Christ is King of Kings. When affiliation and citizenship are about organization and structure and obligation in return for being included, in return for belonging, remembering that we as a people of faith are striving towards the kingdom of God is rather about a grace more expansive than we can even describe or imagine it. It's not about sequestering ourselves away or ignoring the leaders of our world, but rather about recognizing the one who claims us first and the one who will claim us last, regardless of membership or citizenship, commitment or obligation. Allegiance to Christ the King involves the recognition of Christ here in our midst. Even if we remain clueless as to how or when these encounters take place, if we can, let us open our eyes to the presence of Christ when we break bread together Like Cleopas and his friend opened their eyes after their walk to Emmaus with Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. May we see Christ in everyone we encounter and then be Christ among them. Now, to be clear, you are not Jesus. I am not Jesus. But by the love of the incarnation, the word made flesh that we are this week preparing to prepare for, Christ is in each one of us, in the disinherited, in the least of these. It's not a genealogy that's rational or biological, but rather theological. It can't be tested with a swab kit and an Ancestry.com subscription, but is rather confirmed in the love of God through Christ. At least one lesson from today's parable is clear to me. Don't step out into this world carelessly, but with deep intention. The intention to be and to see Christ in this world, in every ordinary and extraordinary action you have. In the already present kingdom of God, God is already out farther in our relationships than we have yet decided to go. And so seeking the kingdom means seeking God and following God there. So, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, let us examine our whole selves and ask the questions that the Gospel of Matthew would have us ask. Have we fulfilled the law of God, of love and grace? Have we lived with a kingdom ethic of abundance? Or have we lived with a fear of scarcity? Do we serve the kingdom of God? Perhaps our collective resolution this year and every year is to remember that Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the most significant power over the entirety of all creation, because his kingship is not centered in power at all, but in self-emptying love and grace. When we get caught up in fear of the unknown, the uncertain, folks who don't live like us, who don't think like us, when we begin to let our hearts be dominated by hopelessness or by obsession or addiction to work or substances or emotions that take over our lives, perhaps our resolution can be to remember that Christ is King and to reorient ourselves and to align ourselves with this value. Perhaps this is the commitment that we can make together today. And if this resolution goes the way of so many others, and a whole bunch of us lose our resolve within the week, we'll be here next Sunday, and we can try again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.